Well, this evening's reading comes from the book of Isaiah, the prophecy of Isaiah. And we'll be reading from chapter 52, verse 13, all the way through to the end of chapter 53. This was written roughly 700 years before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it speaks so clearly and eloquently of the work that he came to do for the sake of sinners. So let us hear the word of the Lord. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred, beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind, so shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him, for that which has not been told them they see, and that which they have not heard they understand. Who has believed what they heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for sin, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. If you could have that passage open that I read earlier on, I'll be referring to it during what I'm about to say. Where is God when life hurts? That's the question that I want to consider with you this evening. Where is God when there is so much suffering and pain in this world? Where is God when I suffer so much pain and suffering? Is he even there? Does he even exist? Where is God when life hurts? Perhaps you're here tonight and you're not a Christian. You wouldn't describe yourself as a Christian believer. Let me just say that it's lovely to have you with us. You're very welcome to be here. But maybe one reason you're not a Christian, perhaps even the main reason you're not a Christian, is because of all of the evil and suffering that you see in the world. Not to mention, perhaps, the evil and the suffering that you yourself have experienced in your own life. Surely, you say to yourself, surely there just cannot be an all-powerful and an all-good God, given all of the suffering and pain and evil that exists in our world. Surely if God were all-powerful and all-good, there would be no suffering. There would be nothing like, for example, this coronavirus. And so to the question, where is God when life hurts, you answer, well, he's nowhere. He's nowhere because he doesn't exist. Otherwise, life wouldn't hurt so much, would it? But even if you are a Christian here this evening, and even if you do believe in the God of the Bible, I wouldn't be at all surprised if this is also a question that you have sometimes ask. Maybe it's even a question that you are wrestling with right now. After all, you too, you know the reality of pain. You know the reality of sadness and of hurt and suffering. And it inevitably leaves you asking the question, where are you, God? What are you doing? Do you even care? Where is God when life hurts so much? It's a question that we've all asked in one way or another, at one time or another, whether we are a Christian or whether we're not a Christian. It's a question we ask, and it's a question to which we want an answer. And so my plan this evening is to try to provide you with the beginnings of an answer to that vital question, and I want to do so based upon what the Bible itself says. But before I get into the main part of my answer, I just want to make a couple of things very clear to you. First of all, I hope you realize I'm obviously not going to be able to provide you with a fully comprehensive answer, not in 25 minutes or so. Anyway, that would be far too ambitious. It would be impossible. Many, many books have been written on this subject, which give much more comprehensive answers to this question. My aim tonight is much more limited. I simply want to lay out before you some of the basic principles that we find in the Bible that have relevance for this question, principles which you can then use as a basis for addressing more specific questions to do with evil and suffering. I'm hoping to set out, as it were, the framework within which you might be able to explore this whole question more deeply and more thoroughly. And then the second thing I want to make clear from the outset is that it seems to me that when people ask the question, where is God when life hurts? They're generally speaking not looking for a particularly technical or philosophical answer to that question. Some are, but most people aren't, I believe. Rather, it seems to me that they are looking for something that's actually much more profound. They're looking for help. They're looking for help to cope with and to get through and to come out the other side of the pain and the suffering that they are experiencing. And this is where I believe the Bible is so very, very helpful. In fact, more helpful than anything else. Because whilst the Bible does, I believe, give to us an intellectually satisfying answer to the question of evil and suffering, it actually does so much more. The Bible, you see, gives to us the help that we so desperately need when we come face to face with the reality of hurt and pain. And it does so by telling us three basic truths about suffering, which are the truths that I want to develop a little this evening. These are the principles that form that framework that I was speaking of earlier on. The Bible tells us three basic truths. Number one, the Bible tells us that suffering happens because of sin. Number two, the Bible tells us that God has acted in history to take away our sin and, as a result, our suffering. And then truth number three, the Bible tells us that one day suffering in all of its forms will end. Those are the three basic truths that I want to look at this evening. Suffering happens, according to the Bible, because of sin. God has acted in history to take away our sin. And one day, suffering will come to an end. Point number one. Suffering happens, according to the Bible, because of sin. This is the Bible's fundamental answer to the question, why do we suffer? The Bible tells us that it's not fundamentally because of a lack of education or a lack of equality or a lack of economic opportunity, although those things may well make your suffering worse. No, the Bible is clear. We suffer because we sin. You just actually have to read the first few chapters of the Bible to appreciate that. In the beginning of the Bible, which describes the very beginning of the world, we read that God created everything. He is behind all that exists. God created everything, including us, including you, and everything that he created was good, indeed, very good. In the beginning, when God created all things, there was therefore no pain, there was no evil, there was no death. Everything was just right. That's what it was like. There was a time when there was no suffering, but we then spoiled it. And we spoiled it when we turned away from God and decided to go our own way. That's what the prophet Isaiah speaks of. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And that is what the Bible means by sin. Sin means turning away from God. It means rejecting God and his authority over your life. It means seeking to live without him, without any regard whatsoever to him. It means putting yourself upon the throne of your life rather than God. That is what the first human beings did. You can read about it in Genesis 3. And that is what we have been doing ever since then, without exception. Every single human being has been turning away from God, going their own way, saying, I want nothing to do with you, God. And the result of that sin, that turning away from God, well, the result is suffering. The result is suffering and in the end, death. And this is why, according to the Bible, this is why there is so much pain in the world. Ultimately, it's because we have turned away from God. In other words, we are to blame, not God. Now, I need to be extremely clear about something at this point, lest I be misunderstood. I am not saying, more importantly, the Bible is not saying, that when you suffer, it's definitely or necessarily because you have sinned in some particular way. We cannot always draw a direct line of connection between what we or someone else suffers and some particular sin. The Bible is very, very clear about that. But the Bible is also very clear that pain and suffering and death only exist in the first place because we have all turned away from God. And so on a general level, we can say that suffering is the result of sin. And what I want to say to you this evening is that this has at least one extremely important implication, and it's this. It means that suffering is wrong. It means that suffering ought not to be. And deep down, you know that to be true. And that is why, when you, for example, hear about a woman being raped, or about a child being cruelly abused, or about a whole group of people being systematically wiped out. That is why. Well, what is your instinctive response when you hear of such evil and suffering being inflicted upon other people? Your instinctive response, I guarantee you, is, that's wrong. That should not happen. That ought not to be. And the Bible agrees. The Bible says that you are right to be affronted by the existence of evil and suffering. Why? Why is suffering wrong? Because the Bible teaches that sin, the ultimate cause of suffering, is wrong. Suffering ought not to be because sin ought not to be. In other words, let me say this to you, the very fact that you know deep down that suffering is wrong, the very fact that you find pain to be a problem that makes you say that ought not to be, that very fact points you to the existence of God. It points you to the truth of what the Bible itself says. You see, think about it this way. Those who think that this world just came into being by chance, that it's just one big cosmic accident, that there is no God behind it all, they have to believe, if they're being consistent, they have to believe that suffering is therefore just one of those things that happened, just one of those things that unfortunately happens. But if the world is just one big cosmic accident, then there is no moral basis upon which to say that ought not to be. Because it's just one of those things that happens. But you know, don't you, that deep down, suffering ought not to be. Which is exactly what the Bible says. Your instinctive response to pain and to suffering, that it ought not to be, confirms precisely what the Bible says. It confirms its truth. The Bible teaches that suffering is wrong because sin is wrong. And so you are right to be pained by pain. But is that all that the Bible gives to you? The moral basis upon which to say that suffering is wrong. Is that all the Bible gives? It's important, but is that all? Well, thankfully, no. You see, not only does the Bible teach that suffering is the result of sin, it also teaches wonderfully that God out of his mere grace, has acted to save you from your sin. He has acted, in other words, to deal with the root cause of all pain and all suffering. Which brings me to my second point. God has acted to take away our sin. Now, at the heart, at the very heart of the Christian faith is the cross of Jesus Christ. Right at the very heart of the Christian faith is the cross upon which Jesus Christ died. And maybe that surprises you. After all, the cross is a symbol of pain and of torture. It was the cruelest form of execution that man had ever invented. Why then do Christians celebrate the cross? Well, the reason that we celebrate the cross is because of what Jesus Christ was doing upon the cross. We celebrate the cross because of what Jesus Christ achieved on the cross by his death. Earlier on, we read those words from Isaiah 53, those beautiful words, those heart-stirring words, right in the middle of the section. This is the main focus of what the prophet Isaiah is saying in this magnificent chapter. And there he, speaking of the Christ that is to come, says that surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and by his stripes we are healed. Now these words, as I mentioned, were written roughly 700 years before Jesus came, but they explain so precisely and clearly and eloquently what Jesus did, what he was doing on the cross. And what was he doing on the cross? He was dying for the sins of his people. He was dying for our sins. He was being punished on the cross for our wrongdoing. He was being condemned for our rebellion. In other words, the cross stands right at the heart and center of Christianity because, you see, it tells us that we have a God who suffered for us in order to save us. You see, the God of the Bible is not some kind of distant deity who stands aloof up in heaven and has no regard whatsoever for all of the pain that you encounter. No, we have a God who came down from heaven in Jesus Christ, and who tasted suffering firsthand. And why did he taste suffering? Why did he suffer so much? Well, he did so in order to take away the root cause of our suffering, namely our sin. And there are so many powerful and wonderful implications that flow from this. But let me just mention two truths that assure you and give you great hope and joy because of what Christ did on the cross. First of all, the cross assures you, in the context of your suffering, that Jesus is uniquely able to help you. Jesus knows from his own experience what it is like to suffer. He knows the pain of poverty. He knows the pain of betrayal. He knows the pain of opposition and rejection. He knows the pain of mockery and slander and false accusations. He knows the pain of physical abuse and of psychological torture. He knows the pain of death itself. Jesus knows what it's like to suffer. In fact, no one has ever suffered as much as Jesus did. He was even entirely forsaken by God, which is the worst pain imaginable. And so when you suffer, whatever form your suffering may take, Jesus, as it were, says to you, I know what that is like. I have been through that and I am here to help you. And isn't that, at the end of the day, isn't that what you most need? You need someone who understands. You need someone who is able to help. And Jesus is that someone. Jesus is uniquely able to help you in your sufferings. But secondly, the cross of Christ also assures you that God loves you. That God loves you very much. Bear in mind what I said at the start, that we are the ones who have brought evil and suffering and pain into this world. We have done so by turning away from God, by rejecting Him. We are to blame, not God, but He has sought us out. He has come to us to find us, to bring us back to Himself. He has acted, in other words, to save us. And He's done that by sending His own Son, His most beloved Son, in order to die for us. And on the cross, Jesus Christ said, "Let me take the blame for them." They are blameworthy. The reason there is all this evil and suffering and pain in this world is because they have turned away from You, Father. They have sinned. They are blameworthy, but let me take the blame for them. Let me pay for their guilt with my own life. Because I love them, and I know, Father, that You love them. This is the heart of God, you see. It is a heart of love for sinners. He reaches down to the very depths that He might draw us up to be with Him. This is who God is. God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He would that you would turn to Him. The Father, who is so gracious to sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose heart pulsates with love and kindness, so much so that He poured out His soul unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. He said, "Let me take the blame for them. Let me suffer in a way that no man has ever suffered. For their sake." You know, it's been said that when you look to the cross, when you think about the cross, you don't get an answer for why God allows suffering, or for why He allows your particular experience of suffering. But when you look to the cross, you do learn what the answer isn't. And you learn that it cannot be that God doesn't love you. When you look to the cross, you don't understand why God brings suffering into your life. It's often a deep mystery. But you do see the reason why He doesn't bring suffering. You do see that it cannot be because He doesn't love you. Surely one of the most terrifying thoughts you can have when you go through a time of suffering is that your suffering means and should be taken as a clear sign and clear proof that God does not love you, that He does not care for you. That's the way we sometimes think, I suppose. Well, let me say that the cross of Jesus declares to you loud and clear that that can never be the case. If God spared not His own Son for you, if He gave Him up for you, you can be sure that His love will never cease. His love will never fail. Your suffering does not mean that God does not love you. In fact, it often means the complete opposite. Suffering happens because of sin, but God has graciously acted to take away our sin through Jesus Christ. And then thirdly and finally, suffering will end. You know, this is the great hope that the Bible gives to us. The hope that one day God will wipe away every tear from your eyes. Death shall be no more, and neither shall there be mourning, crying, or pain. God made this world very good. We spoiled it by turning away from him. But God has acted to save us, and a day is coming when this whole world shall be made absolutely perfect. There shall be no more suffering, pain, or death. This is the great hope that the Bible holds out to us in our suffering. One day it shall be over. But I wonder, is this your hope? You know, the hope of the Christian is very different from the hope of the atheist. What is the hope of the atheist? Well, his hope is this: when I die, I rot. That's the hope of the atheist. Oblivion. Nothingness. Just rotting in the ground. But I'm afraid to say that even that is a false hope. Because the prospect he faces is actually not eternal oblivion, it's eternal torment. And this is the most somber teaching in the Bible. And part of me doesn't want to talk about it, but I wouldn't be doing my job if I didn't warn you about it. There is a place called hell, and it is a most terrible place. It is a place of unrelieved pain and misery. And the suffering that we and others experience here on earth, great and severe though it can be, nevertheless pales by comparison to the suffering that is experienced in hell. Hell truly is eternal torment. But you know, the good news, the great news, is that you don't have to suffer that. You may suffer many things, but you don't have to suffer hell. Jesus is able, very able, to save you. He suffered. He died in order to save sinners from the suffering and torment of hell. Do you believe that? Will you trust in Jesus with your life? Will you say to him, maybe for the first time this evening, will you say to him, Lord Jesus, I don't understand everything. None of us understands everything. But I do know that I am a sinner. I've turned away from you. I've rejected you. I know that, and I know I probably do deserve hell. But I thank you that you've died to save someone like me. Why, I don't know, but you've died to save someone like me from that unbelievable pain. And if you say that, if you come to Christ, then I can tell you that the hope, not only of avoiding hell, but of entering heaven and knowing eternal joy, that hope is yours. If you believe in Jesus, you can be sure that one day all of your suffering will end and you will know forever only eternal bliss and joy. And let me also say, as I near a close, that you can also be sure that God will so radically vanquish evil that what you have suffered in this life will actually only serve to make your future joy even greater. God will so radically vanquish evil that what you have suffered in this life will actually only serve to make your future joy even greater. C.S. Lewis once said that they say of temporal suffering, no future bliss can make up for that, not knowing that heaven, once attained, will, as it were, work backwards and turn even that agony, that almost unbearable agony, into glory. That's how good and wise and powerful God is. One day you will see how God used even your worst suffering for your eternal good. You will see that he truly did all things well. Where is God when life hurts? Well, if you are a Christian, if you put your trust in the Lord Jesus, God is with you. In his love, he is with you to help you. And he will carry you through this world of suffering into that world of eternal joy and everlasting bliss. Amen.